All right. Good to be back. Missed you all last week. Well, sent Elizabeth and I off to Bangkok for a conference of the Missional International Churches. International churches, we're the farthest east on the globe, and it goes all the way through the Middle East. Every major city throughout all the Muslim countries, there's an international church of believers gathered together through China, down through Vietnam and Thailand, and what else is down there? Malaysia, a few from Japan, as well as Korea, China.
Laos, Vietnam.
All the ones, yeah. Learned a bunch of geography. There's people from Laos and Vietnam, and yeah, they're all right there, Cambodia. And amazing to hear what God is doing in His church around the world, how He's using international churches, especially. It's an amazing thing that we have right here. As God brings people from all nations and languages together, from all different theological perspectives, but we come together and we say, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
So we are a part of something that God is doing around the world in some amazing places. And it's just a joy to be a part of that. Be able to sit last week and under the teaching of another pastor right there in Thailand, International Church of Bangkok. And there was service, church of 1,400, they had two services of 700 people. Talk about amazing things that's happening there. But God is at work, changing lives, and we're a part of that right here at Skopje. So we talk sometimes as we get together what God is doing around the world is how we're just one more step of worship going. It starts in Japan and moves through Indonesia and through Thailand and through India. We're taking our part right now, and later on our day is they pick it up in the UK and cross the ocean into the Americas. God is at work, and we're a part of that. So it's really amazing that we get to be a part. Thank you for sending Elizabeth and I. Elizabeth got to meet with some other pastors' wives and to see what their ministries look like and how we can continue to encourage one another and be a part of what God is doing. But it's good to be back. Back with family.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and even as we've already opened our hearts and shared of our love for you and heard from you, Lord, we now come to your word. Your word which changes us. Your word which transforms our lives, because it's you, the living God, speaking through. Speaking through black and white letters on a page, on our cell phones, on our iPads. It's your living word that's changing us. And so we come this morning ready to be changed. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. May we hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we get to the section on the seeing blind man. We're in Luke chapter 18. We're slowly working our way through this book. Only six more chapters to go by the end of July. So we're going to have to pick up the pace a little bit. Some of these weeks, like last week, we did a whole chapter. This week we're doing a whole chapter. It's part of the reason you have small groups, because we're going to focus on the end of chapter 18 today. But actually, the whole chapter kind of builds into what's going to be said in these verses. So it gives us little snapshots, little stories of what's going on. And I'm hoping, and you guys can agree or disagree in your small groups, that as we look at the last story of this blind man in this chapter, that all the ideas of chapter 18 are found in there that we can apply to our lives. So we're looking at chapter 18 this morning about the seeing blind man. Let's go ahead and read that. We're going to read here, first of all, verses 34 to 38. The disciples did not understand any of this. Okay, we're going to stop right there. What did they understand? Jesus had just spent a few moments stopping, because they're on their way to Jerusalem, and telling them, hey, you know what? It's going to come to pass now. The reason I'm here on the earth is coming about. Just a few days, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to die. But after 3 days, I'll rise again. And it says right after that, the disciples said, all right, let's see God at work. And no. Verse right here, what follows. Disciples were clueless. They were blind. Even though it had been told to them clearly, they were blind to what was going on, blind to what Jesus was about. The disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. And as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting there begging. So we have two kinds of blindness already in these verses here. You've got disciples who are blind to what Jesus is all about, his big mission, his plan for being on earth. And you have a blind man who actually literally can't see. He's just sitting there begging, trying to get through his day and find enough food to go back home. A blind man who can't see. And disciples who seeing are still blind. The next verses say this. And when this blind man heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. All right. A blind man sitting there begging, but he actually is seeing what's going on. So that's the title today, The Seeing Blind Man. We're going to see several things about what it is that he sees this morning, how his eyes were open, despite the fact that he was blind until the end of the chapter, until Jesus actually healed him. First of all here, the blind man saw what was needed. Now, imagine yourself sitting there on the side of the road. It's his livelihood. He can't do anything. Nobody's going to lead him around and help him out, so he's begging. His only hope for a normal life in that time was to have his eyes back. So he asks. He's begging. He's calling out despite the opposition. Now, you can imagine. People want to, well, as much as crowds can be in order, they're going somewhere. They're going into Jerusalem, or sorry, Jericho. They're going this way, and they're trying to get to a certain point, and somebody's causing disruption on the side. The blind man. Jesus! Son of David! Hey! Woo! Have mercy on me! Now, he's got to be kind of loud, because you imagine there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people around Jesus. It's the middle of the day. They're just walking along. And he's causing enough of a ruckus that people are bothered by it, telling him, shh, stop, be quiet. And he doesn't listen. Why? Because he knew what he needed to do. He needed to get attention. He needed Jesus to notice him. And he was persistent at it. He kept going. Jesus, pay attention. Hey, Jesus. He persisted until he was noticed. Now, on this section here, he saw what was needed. This kind of reminds me of 2 weeks ago as we were looking at the stories that were there. Oh, wait, just a second. This is a review. Last week, anybody remember what was preached on? I wasn't here. Just asking. Something about thankfulness? An attitude of gratitude. Okay, thank you. We're supposed to be paying attention. Remembering, applying this. How many of you had a moment this week of gratitude because of what we heard last week? One, two, all right. I heard several testimonies of that. All right, just making sure. The week before that, as I was running out the door to head to the airport, we talked about a story, obviously. And now I actually need to open up myself. Because it was talking about a decision that we have with money. You can either love it or you can love God. Right? The story last 2 weeks ago was simply about that. You can have one and hate the other, or you can love and cherish the first one and hate the other. You can't love God and money. Kind of a binary decision. Zero or one. Or the other way around, one or zero. You can't have both of them at the same time. You can't turn left and right. You have to make a decision when you come to the end of a road, one way or the other. The scripture telling us in relation to our money, we have to choose. Choose to put money in the first place or put God in the first place. There's no holding on to both partially. So this week, we had the similar idea because it's about trust at the foundation of all of this. Am I trusting God or am I trusting myself? Am I doing it on my own or is God doing it for me? So in all of these parables and stories and illustrations, the heart of what we're getting at is where is my trust? And the blind man gets it this morning. The blind man in the story is the one who's understanding what's going on here. Back to the first one. The man saw what was needed. He saw that he had no other choice than to trust. There's nothing he could do. There's no way he could overcome his own blindness. But what he was able to see in that moment, now on the second, was that Jesus was the son of David. He asked what's going on. He asked what all this commotion was about. And in asking, people told him it's Jesus from Nazareth. But how does he call out? How does the blind man call out then to Jesus? Jesus the Nazarene? No, Jesus, son of David. Somehow, he had heard about this man from Nazareth, and he knew he was more than just the carpenter. He knew he was the son of David. He was putting his trust into his word, saying, you are the son of David. You actually can do this. He was all out saying, my only hope right now is Jesus to notice that I'm in need. So he was rude. He was loud. He was boisterous. He got people frustrated around him because he was looking to Jesus saying, that's my only hope. Jesus, notice me. So despite what the people around him were saying, it's Jesus the Nazarene. It's just Jesus that he's not interested in you. Jesus who is too busy to notice this blind guy. Jesus who's too busy to go anywhere he's going to notice anybody in need. The blind man says, no, it's not Jesus, the son of David. Called out until he got noticed. And Jesus said, bring the man to me. So it took the people around him, first of all, to be overcome so that he could get to Jesus. And it took them to bring him to Jesus so they could have that one-on-one moment. The persistence of this man paid off. He knew he had to get to Jesus. It was his only choice. He could just sit there, get nothing, remain the same. Or he could call out loud enough, focused enough, Jesus, I need you. Because we also know in earlier, remember when John the Baptist asked Jesus, or sent his disciples, asked, are you the one? And how Jesus responded? Jesus responded to Jesus, are you the one, with, go tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised again. Jesus was saying, yes, I am the Son of David. I am the Messiah. I'm doing my task, my role. So it's public knowledge if you were able to see. Jesus was there to heal. His time on earth was his time of transforming the lives of people around him, showing he had the power, showing he had the power of God to transform lives, to bring the kingdom right there. And so this blind man, trusting, calls out for Jesus to notice him and to notice his need. I think what stands out here is how something that's right there in front of us can so easily be missed. This morning, Elizabeth ran upstairs to find my wallet before I left for church, paid a taxi, and she came back down a few minutes later, can't find it. I went upstairs and walked right over to it on the desk, found it, put it in my wallet, left. But usually it's the other way around. It's usually me saying, hon, I need this, and she says, it's right there, and I've looked 10 times, and I still haven't seen it. Been there, Barry? Yeah. Seeing things that are right in front of us sometimes is a lot harder than seeing things that aren't there. Imagination works or something. It blinds us out. But in this story, the blind man's seeing something very clearly in front of him. And the people who are so excited and all in a frenzy can't see it. They can't see that moment that's right in front of them that's available. The blind man saw it. The blind man also saw his own need. Let's go ahead and read verses 39 to 43 here. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped, ordered the man brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. That question right there should silence us all for a moment. What do you want from me? Jesus, this morning we're taking this at one verse and looking at all of the needs in our life, all the problems that we have in front of us. I want to ask, Lord, or ask us, sorry, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do for you? And our response will be, Lord, I want What is it? In this chapter, as you look at it this week in your small groups, a widow asked for justice. A sinner, a tax collector, asked for mercy. Children came to Jesus and asked for a blessing. Blind man asked for his sight. Each one of these things changed the world around us. Asking for justice when you need it. Asking for grace when you don't deserve it. Asking for a blessing because you simply are joyful and need it. You see him as giving that. So this question this morning, what do you want from me? Should leave us hungering to know ourselves better and know what it is that's going on inside of our hearts. For some of us, it's the next step in life. Where am I supposed to go next? For some of us, it's just simply wisdom. Man, there's so much going on. I need wisdom to make the right decisions. Some, peace. Peace in your marriage. Peace in your relationship. Some of you, it's where's the next paycheck coming from? Jesus meets our needs, and he meets us where we're at. As we look at this chapter as a whole in this specific story, it really comes back to us recognizing what our need is. And as the blind man, passionately pursuing Jesus, saying, this is what I need. Jesus, I need you. I need you in my situation right now. Jesus, I need you to show up. There's persistence that's talked about here. Persistence of going after, hanging on to Jesus, saying, you're my only hope. Meet me in this. Help me in this. Desperation comes because he's the only answer. The one person in this chapter that thought he had it all together, he was a religious guy. He was standing up praying. And he said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like those sinners over there. Thank you that my life is good. Thank you that I've got it all together, that I've taken care of. Jesus said, that man did not go away justified. That man did not go away forgiven. That man was not acceptable. The one who simply said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy. And so as we come this morning, that's what we're left with. First of all, knowing what is my need. They come in lots of different shapes and sizes, those needs that we have. Desperation to no desperation. But it's going to the point where we're saying the only answers I have for my need is Jesus. Yeah, I can come up with a temporary solution, and I can do things in my own strength, but unless Jesus is with me in the moment, I can't do it. It won't be right. What would you have me do? Jesus asked this morning. Lord, I want you. Do I trust? Do I trust that Jesus has what I need? Can meet my need. The blind man, he didn't have any other way to trust. He had to. It was his only hope. He needed a miracle. But the rich man in this chapter, who had everything, wasn't willing to sell it and give to the poor and simply go with Jesus. His riches, his contentedness, was an obstacle to complete trust. I think that's for us many times the problem we have. I'm okay, really. I mean, life goes on. I pay the bills. I eat my food. I care for my family. Life's pretty settled. Unless I realize that that is all a gift from God and not from me. Yeah, we work hard. Yeah, we take those steps. But it's from God. He's giving us these things. So can we get rid of it all? Can I get rid of all my resources and still trust that God is providing? What's that? Black and white decision again. That binary, 0-1. Give it all or give nothing. Trust him or don't trust him.
Yes.
Having these possessions is not relevant. What's relevant is that I'm trusting him for it or I'm trusting him with it. Trust is the core of what we're talking about today. So what do you need to do today? What do I need to do today? These are the questions that we wrestle with, because the blind man was a pretty amazing example for us. He needed to get persistent and get Jesus' attention. He was desperate enough to call out and ask. What's really amazing, as I said, this is a whole chapter. There's so much going on in here. I only read for you this tiny little bit. That first verse, the disciples didn't get it. It's referring to Jesus saying he's going to die and he's going to rise again. And in this chapter, we get a glimpse that Jesus understands what's going on. So Jesus was constantly in contact with his Father, praying, talking to him. Yeah? What did he pray on the cross? Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was his need. Lord, protect me. I'm yours. My spirit is yours. Life, death, not even a big deal. Lord, my spirit, I trust you. And the steps he took was obedience. He went to the cross. So Jesus in this chapter foretells what he's going to do because he's committed to it. The blind man shows us very clearly how to go about it. Recognize our need, be persistent in pursuing our Savior, and recognize Jesus has the power to meet our every need. The blind man in the story really is a hero. He got it. He understood. He could see. There's nothing. One quote I read this week about blindness, and Adriani can probably confirm it for us, but a blind man who sees is better than a seeing man who's blind. A blind man who sees is better than a seeing man who's blind. So we stop and we wonder what kind of blindness there is in our life today. Can we see our Savior? Can we see what he's offering? Can we see this amazing gift, his willingness to be there in our time of need? Can we see that? Or do we fall back on our own strength and our own abilities to try to overcome these needs that we have? We need Jesus. This morning we're going to come to the table, the Lord's Supper. And we're going to celebrate that Jesus met our need of overcoming sin. Jesus went to the cross, as these verses tell us, foretold for us. He went to the cross. He suffered, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was mocked, and he rose again. He was meeting our most fundamental need, our need of a Savior, our need to be restored to relationship with him, our need to be one with God himself. Puts this life in perspective. Puts all the things we go through in perspective. Whether we see or we don't see, whether we have enough food for today or not, whether we have a roof over our head or whether we sleep on the street, Jesus is enough. We've got to get to that point that no matter what we have or don't have, we can say, yeah, I trust. So Martin's going to come and help this morning with sharing of the wine and the bread. We do this as a family. This table is open to all who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's open because Jesus